worthy that we continue to give glory and honor to Christ tonight. And we continue to look at two more things at the close of this chapter in the book of Hebrews concerning the humanity of Jesus Christ and why Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. If you please be upstanding and we'll read verses 14 through to 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace of our God. He will become a man a little lower than the angels. And Lord, he will do so much for us. And Lord, we pray as we meditate on these two thoughts tonight, that our hearts will be drawn closer to you. Lord, we're privileged to enter into your presence. We enter in with thanksgiving because you are a faithful and merciful high priest. Lord, we ask and pray that you would meet each person in their need tonight, Lord. I don't know the hearts of man, but you do. And Lord, we thank you that you do and are able to help them, Lord, that are in need. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that when it's all said and done, we would leave this place with a greater appreciation for who you are. Lord, that we would, as it were, have known you in a greater way and beheld your glory in a greater way. Lord, we thank you for the gathering of the saints. Lord, it's a blessed thought, Lord, to dwell together with brethren in unity. Lord, it's a rejoicing thought, Lord, to enter into the house of the Lord together to worship you. Sing praises to your holy name. O God, you are worthy of all our praise. And may our lives, Lord, be given over to you afresh this evening. And may you have your will and way in our hearts. Lord God, I pray that we would all lay it down, as it were, for you. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And this morning we looked at Christ's humanity and how Christ came. First of all, to restore man's lost dominion, we see that he said that God had originally, in the original creation, given authority and dominion to man over all the earth, but that was forfeited with the sin and the fall of man. Christ came to restore that, and it says that not yet are all things placed under man, but there is a coming a day where they will once again. So Christ, we see, the restorer. But also we see that Christ was made a little lower than the angels, to taste death for every man. Every single person on planet Earth, Christ died for. Past, present, future. The 7.4 billion people that are on planet Earth now, and all the ones that have gone on and died in time past, and all the ones that will come, even as babies are born at this very moment, Christ's blood was for all of them. He experienced death for every soul. And it's a wonderful, amazing truth. And the purpose for that was so that he could bring many sons unto glory, to bring us into a relationship with God and ultimately to dwell with him in heaven's glory in a place where we'll worship him forevermore. And the challenge to us was to not be ashamed of one who could call us his brethren, a great and mighty God giving up so much for us. How come we are then ashamed to call him Lord? So he is a faithful, wonderful Saviour, and I think it's worthy that we give him our attention for two more thoughts this evening. and commit this, I guess, as it were, chapter to the Lord and to our hearts to deal with us in what way He will. So the two more reasons I want to have a look at are found in these last few sections that we read there. And the first one I want to have a look at, or the third point, is Christ's humanity was to destroy the devil. He became a little lower than the angels to destroy the devil. Verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Okay, so we've got here that he's a brother, right? And also himself likewise took part of the same, became man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, for as much as the children are partakers of the flesh, so Christ took on flesh. Why did God take on flesh? That through death he might destroy the devil. That through his death, sure, of course, without him dying, there should be no resurrection. There comes the death before the resurrection. But through the message of the gospel, he came to destroy the devil. To destroy the devil. Well, you might say, well, how did he destroy the devil if the devil's still around? Well, the word destroy has various meanings. I can say, that keyboard was destroyed, meaning it was annihilated. No more to be found, pieces, you can't find it anywhere. Totally annihilated. But I can also say that piano was destroyed, as it were, it was made inoperative. It doesn't work anymore. It's wrecked. Its power, its way that it can do something, it can't anymore. It's destroyed. It's useless. It's powerless. And that's the word used here, that Christ's death destroyed the devil. It rendered the devil inoperative. It disarmed him. It made him of no effect. And that's a wonderful truth that we'll be looking at in just a moment. But you might say, just to clear up any confusion here, but you might say, doesn't God have power over death? Because it says he has power over death, that he is the devil. You might say, isn't God the one who has power over death? Yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. God is the one ultimately who has power over death. God is the one who has this full dominion and control over it. So in what sense does Satan have power of death? Well, think about this. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, how did Satan was involved in bringing sin into the world? Well, he tempted. He tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and caused them to sin. He is the author of sin. And because he is the author of sin, he is also the author of the consequences, which is death. And death is a work of Satan himself. There was no death before the fall, for by one man sin entered into the world. But Satan, the Bible teaches, was a liar from the beginning. Not only that, but he was a murderer from the beginning. You see, Satan, in this sense, has power of death. And Satan brings death into the lives of many human beings through sin. He tempts them. He tells them to do things they should not be doing. But suicides, drug abuse, overdoses, murders, you can all link it back to Satan and sin and the fall of man. And it's affecting the consequences are ever before us because of sin. So in this sense, Satan has power over death. And in John chapter 10, verse 10 to 11, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. He sinneth from the beginning. He was the originator, he's fall from heaven, as you were to say. But even on earth, he was the one who propagated and worked in tempting Adam and Eve. But here it says, for this purpose, the verse continues, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to be as a man, God came as a man to destroy the devil. The devil's master tool is sin, and his power is of death was destroyed upon the cross of Calvary. And 3 days later, when Christ arose from the grave, he arose victoriously. That is to say that he destroyed the works of the devil. He made Satan inoperative. He made a way in which Satan can no longer have dominion over the lives of those that are found in Christ Jesus. And here we see that because of the blessed resurrection, we can say these very words: sin shall no longer have dominion over me, for I am not under the law, but I am under grace. You see, because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, no longer can sin have dominion over me. No longer can sin have dominion over you, because Christ came to destroy the devil and to destroy his works, the work of sin. Meaning we don't have to sin any longer. Romans chapter 6, please. I think this is one of the most misunderstood truths in all the scriptures that many believers are suffering for because they don't understand it and the fullness of it. But in Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at a few verses here to see the reality, I guess, of the cross of Christ and what that meant for us. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But how did we die to sin? Look at the next verses. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Here we see a very wonderful truth, that when Christ Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. We died with him. We died with him. At the point that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you see, as it were, it's showing here that baptism is a picture of that, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, identification with Jesus Christ. At the time that you turned to Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death, you were buried with him, as it were, into death. And you were buried and your old man was dead in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but you were raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. For what purpose? So that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin.
Amen.
For he that is dead is free from sin. Listen, you're one of two people here tonight. You're either dead to sins or you're dead in sin. And he doesn't say here you need to die again and again, all these different things. Sure, as we come to Christ, we die to ourselves. But he says something very important first and foremost. It says, reckon. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. What does that word reckon mean? Well, it means count it as a fact. Note it down as true. Take an inventory that this is the case and this is the fact that I am dead to sin.
Amen.
The cross of Jesus Christ means that we can be, and we are, if you are saved, dead to sin. Sin does not have power over the Christian any longer. During the Civil War, George White was drawn by lot to go to the front. He had a wife and 6 children. And a young man named Richard Pratt offered to go instead. He was accepted and joined the ranks, bearing the name and number of George White. Before long, Pratt was killed in action. The authorities later sought again to draft George White into service. He protested, entering the plea that he had died in the person of Pratt. He insisted that the authorities consult their own records as to the fact of his having died in identification with Pratt, his substitute. White was thereby exempt as beyond the claims of law and further service he had died in the person of his representative. And this is what's happened to us in Christ Jesus. We die in the person of Jesus Christ with him on the cross, that no longer can the claims of the law and the claims of sin and this bondage have any hold on us, because we die in the person of Christ with him on the cross of Calvary. And not only that, we were buried and we were raised in his likeness, so that we no longer have to sin any longer, but it becomes now a choice, a willful choice. And every wrong thought, every anxious thought, every wickedness and evil and pride and lust that stirs in our heart, we now have a choice to obey it or to not obey it. We don't have to serve sin any longer. You've been saved, you've been delivered from the power of sin. And we need to come to grips with this truth so that we don't any longer live in defeat and say, I can't do it, I can't overcome this, how can I? But no, he says, reckon yourselves, count it as true, you're already there. You don't have to do that anymore. So when you come up to sin, you need to say, I died to that lust in Christ. When you come up to that temptation, I died to that in Christ Jesus. When that worldly attraction comes before your face and you feel that pull within, you need to say, I'm crucified to the world and the world to me.
Amen.
Why? Because you died in Christ Jesus. And we need to believe this truth here in the scriptures. The wonderful truth of spiritual victory comes from reckoning upon the fact that Christ Jesus, I died with him. I'm free from sin. Because he that is dead is free from sin. And we can walk in victory.
Yeah.
And we can experience the grace of God to overcome those sins in our lives.
Yeah.
Because sin shall no longer have dominion over you. We are not under the law, but under grace. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You can't say it's too hard today. We're in the 21st century. I need to lust. No, you don't. You do not. The blood of Christ is as powerful as it was 2,000 years ago. The blood of Jesus has enough power to help you overcome. If anything, if it's worse, he'll give more grace. If anything, we have no excuse in any age, in any era, to say the devil made me do it. No, he did not. You chose to sin.
Yes.
You don't have to be living in sin. We don't have to be in bondage or struggling with sin in our lives. We just need to reckon it as true. I'm dead in Christ.
Amen.
I die in the person of my representative, Christ Jesus, the Lord. In glory to his name, Christ came to destroy the devil. And that is very much how he did that. Because the devil's stronghold was bondage to sin on the human race. But Christ came to deliver us from sin.
Hallelujah.
From the power of sin. We don't have to live any longer than him. And let this be such a reality in our lives that we would see it as true. I am dead in Christ. This is a truth in the scriptures that I cannot overlook. And if I do, I will fail to experience God's power in my life when I'm faced with some temptation. Because it changes the outlook on things. Not anymore is it my struggle and my downfall. It's more Christ already paid for that. Out the way. It's been done. It's been finished. It's paid for. I don't have to do that anymore. As I look at it this way, you know, if someone is very well equipped in martial arts and a young kid comes and kicks them, does he want to kick the young kid back? Does he wrestle? Does he struggle with it? No. Why? Because he looks at that as so small. What is this poor little kid going to do? He's got no power over me. But when you look at sin as a mighty man who is going to bash you and you have no power, what happens? All of a sudden he gets a hold of you and you wrestle and you wrestle. But Christ is saying, no need to wrestle. The blood of Christ gives us so much power that we don't have to. Look at it as something small. No need to do that. Don't let it consume you. Understand this truth that we die with Christ. Power has been provided to overcome, for God's way of deliverance is through death. And we died with him that he might free us from these things. So here we see there a wonderful truth that he came to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the devil who by sin is destroying the world. But Christian, we don't have to live in sin anymore. We've been set free from it. Let's go back to Hebrews and we'll look at verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 2 and we'll look at verse number 15. So firstly, he destroyed the devil by making the devil's work of sin in our lives inoperative, with no power, powerless. don't have to yield ourselves to sin. But next we see here in verse 15 also how he destroyed the devil by becoming a man and fulfilling his work on the cross. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. And here we see something called the fear of death. This is another work of Satan, and this is another thing that Christ has come to free us from. Free us from those that are in bondage to the fear of death. He came to deliver, to rescue, to save them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to this bondage of fear upon their lives. We cannot deny that death is a certainty. And death is something we all must face one day. But we don't need to be afraid of such things because Christ, what he came to do. I want to read, this is a portion of a gospel tract which I very much like, but it will help us understand some things. Many preachers have given up the old ideas about the total corruption of mankind. People are not often told that they are guilty sinners before a holy God. Such sermons are looked on as relics of the Dark Ages. There is, however, one old school preacher, and he speaks today as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels over every part of the globe and speaks in every language under the sun. He visits the poor, he calls on the rich, and preaches to people of every religion and many of no religion. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirs feelings which no other preacher could reach, and brings tears into eyes that seldom weep. He addresses himself to the conscience and the heart. His arguments are none able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained completely unmoved by the force of his appeals. Most people hate him, and many are afraid in his presence. He is not polite. In fact, he often interrupts the public and breaks in rudely on the private pleasures of life. He frequently stalls the office and the factory. He appears among the legislators and intrudes on fashionable and religious gatherings at inconvenient times. Who is this person? His name is Death. You cannot read the news without finding that he has a corner in it. You often see his congregations passing to and fro from the graveyard. Soon he may take you for his subject, and in your bereaved family circle, and by your graveside he may be preaching to others. Let your heart thank God this moment that you are still in the land of the living, that you have not yet died in your sins. And here we see that death is no respecter of persons. He is, as it were, a rude preacher. He will just come knocking on your door without any warning many a times. And the reality is that the world out there has no idea about the reality of death, and they do things to hide their eyes from the truth that death is a certainty. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to hear about it. We all get very saddened when we have to attend a funeral because of it. But death is a reality that we all must face. And we live in a world that is trying to deal with death in the way that God has not asked us to deal with death. They're trying to just ignore God, ignore eternity, ignore all the things that relate to death. And they're trying to take their eyes off those things which God has so prepared for us that we would think of those things. And what are they trying to do? We're just going to live it up before that day is gone. Have your bucket list. Yeah, do everything you want to do, but live as you want, and you'll die. And don't worry, you just go to the ground and there's nothing, you know, nothing after this life. Live it up. That's how they deal with death. Yeah. Oh yeah, he was a good man, sure, his body's just there. Might as well burn him up. No fear of death. But can I tell you something? No fear is what they show us. But deep down there is a fear of death. Yeah. Because the Bible teaches that Christ came to deliver them who are in bondage to the fear of death. And the reason how you know that they fear death is because when you talk about it, it's another story. When it becomes a subject of conversation, where will you spend eternity? Oh, get that away from me. Why? Because they don't want to hear about eternity. Because they truly don't know where they will spend eternity. And when you touch on the subject of death, you will see that they're in bondage to fear. But in their pride look and their haughty heart, they walk on as if they're not afraid. They put the stickers on their car, you know, fear not, I'm not afraid, you know. I just will jump off buildings, all these things. But they're blocking out the fear of death. But in their hearts it's there. And they're on their deathbed deep down within. They wonder, where am I going to go? Is this it? Is there more to what's happening here? Can't just be I live this many years and now forever gone. What about my soul? What about me? Sure, my body will go to the ground, but where will I go? You see, they're in bondage to the fear of death. They are. And people will try to ignore it. But it's really the reason why they're doing this, because they don't know how to face it. And the only way to face death is to face it through Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can give us that confidence and assurance that we should not be afraid of death. You see, because Jesus gives the hope of eternal life. Because the Christian can say with Christ, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We can say that because of Jesus Christ. Because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the humanity of Jesus Christ, we can look death in the face and say, O death, where is your sting? Why am I afraid of you anymore? Where is your victory? You have no power in me either. Why? Because Christ came to deliver them who were in bondage all their lives to the fear of death. And we don't have to be afraid of death because Christ Jesus, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:10, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear death because Christ abolished death. And we can say to be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. With the Lord. And we should be able to say to the Apostle Paul, I'd rather depart now, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord in glory, but it's more needful for us to stay for some things here until the Lord takes me home. I'm willing to stay. But must we never be afraid of death, Christian? Because Christ came to deliver us from death, because that was part of the work of the devil. You see, sin and death, two things that the devil is using, as it were, to keep people in bondage, to hinder them from coming to Christ, perhaps to even make them, you know, they just block out their lives with alcohol and drugs and all the rest of that, and not come to Jesus Christ. Many a times that's what they do. He's got them in bondage to that fear of death. Some people are so afraid that they would just worship their idols and their gods and be deceived forevermore. But no, Christ came to deliver us from the fear of death. As Christian, we can say no. You have no power of death over me either, because I'm going to be risen with Christ. Oh, when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. But there's a big problem. And the problem is this, that Christians are afraid of death. It makes me wonder why. How can a Christian be really afraid of death? Well, if your eyes are set on the things of this life, sure, you'll be afraid of death. But when your eyes are set on Christ and your heart is fully given over to Him, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I want to be with the Lord. I want to see His face. I can't wait to worship at His feet and to cast my crowns before Him. Why? Because He has delivered me and He has delivered you who know Christ from death and the fear of death which takes bondage. But the reality is that the Church of Christ is defeated today, powerless. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, but it looks like the devil's got his fingerprints and his dirty feet all over the Church of Christ. Snatching people and people are giving their hearts, as it were, to sin and to him, to do, as it were, in their own fleshly ways and to live as they all please to live. Not recognizing that they died to Christ, they died with Christ and are dead to sin, not dead in sin. Not realizing that they got the power because of the cross, because of the humanity of Christ, over these things. And we see many Christians just burdened and in bondage and sad and miserable. Why? Because they're not understanding that the power belongeth unto the Lord. That the power has been given to us through God, that we can have victory over sin. That we don't have to be living this way anymore, defeated, powerless. But we can have power over sin, power over death, power of everything that Satan has, because he has been rendered inoperative. He has no more power over us. But we look around us, it tells a different story. Victorious Christian living is rare, defined in a day. We see that Christians are not ready to meet the Lord. Not at all. If he came tonight, brother, many Christians would be ashamed.
Yeah.
Maybe you might be, I don't know. But you don't have to be that way. Why? He has destroyed the devil. But we live as though the devil has all the power in the world. Look, he's only got the power to give it to him. You have the power through Jesus Christ to overcome the works of the devil. You have the power through Jesus Christ to be free from this fear of death. It's been given to us graciously because of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Because he came and was made a little bit lower than the angels. Why? To deliver us from the power of sin, to destroy the devil, to set us free from these things. So Christian, live in victory. Live knowing that it's all been paid for. Live knowing I don't need to serve sin any longer. I have a new master, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Live in the reality of the cross. Why? Because that's where the power is. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You get saved because of the gospel, but never lose sight of the gospel. Never. I love it when we sing those hymns about the cross of Christ. Everything that we see is wonderfully wrapped up in the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to save us from sin, but to give us power. Not only to deliver us from the fear of death, but to give us power over it. So not only as an unsaved person can I come through the gospel to the cross and be saved, but as a Christian, I can go back to the cross and reckon on the truths of the cross and know that provision has been made for me, that power has been made for me. And when we cry out to the Lord, as that song says, Lord, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows over me. Near the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And may it be the eyes of the Christian that is set on the cross of Christ, just as Jesus was. His face was set like a flint to the cross. Nothing was going to stop him. And so that our eyes always be fixed on the cross of the Lord, seeing that it is not only there to save us, but to deliver us. And as a Christian, we can walk in victory. Thanks be to God for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, let's have a look at the humanity of Christ. Why was he made a little lower than the angels? Well, that is to be our merciful and faithful high priest. Verses 16 to 18. For verily he took on him the nature of angels, not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And here we see that Christ was not made he wasn't made as an angel to come down to earth as an angel, because he didn't come to save angels. He didn't come to deliver angels. He was made in the likeness of men. Why? Because he came to deliver men. He came to die for men. He came to feel as men would feel. He became our merciful and our faithful high priest. And he was born and took on him the seed of Abraham from the Jewish lineage. Not to mention that the Jewish line was perhaps the most hated line, and still probably is today, throughout the history of mankind. And that's where he decided to be born, of the seed of Abraham. Through the line of David and Mary, and you see that coming out there in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 1. And we see here that he didn't become an angel to save angels, but he came to be a man, to save man, and to be merciful to man. That's why he was made like unto his brethren. That's why he could say, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren, because he was made in the likeness of men. Verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Look at the word behooved him or behoved him. What that means is basically this, that he was obliged to be made like his brethren. You might say, wasn't it voluntary? Yes, it was voluntary. But he voluntarily took on this work and said, I will do what it takes to save the human race from sin and hell. I'll do what it takes, said Christ. And because of that, he was obliged. Because of that, he was obliged to go to the cross. Because of that, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He looked down from eternity and said, Father, they have sinned. They have done wrong. God said, we need a lamb. We need a spotless lamb. Yes, the old sacrificial lamb that is being sacrificed is not going to cut it. It's just going to be a picture of a lamb to come. And Christ said, I'll be that lamb. I will voluntarily go down and be made as a man. And I will go and live a sinless and perfect and holy life. And in my sinless, perfect body, because I am deity, I will die a sinner's death and take on the sins of the whole world so that I might be a faithful and merciful high priest, because he'll take that blood that he shed and he'll sprinkle it on the mercy seat, satisfying the righteous demands of a holy God, so that when God sees the blood, he will pass over you. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed our hearts from all sin. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus Christ became our high priest, a merciful and faithful high priest, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, to satisfy the holy demands of God so that we can be brought into a relationship with God once again. And this is the work of Christ being our high priest. But it doesn't end there. You see, once a year, the high priest went into the holy place to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And we know Christ didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins, because he had no sin, but he offered up a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The blood of Jesus was shed, his own blood. He was the spotless Lamb of God, but he also was the high priest. And the high priest, as it were, was the mediator between God and man. The priest was the mediator for the nation of Israel to come to worship to God. The priest had to make sure he did that sacrifice. If it wasn't done, the sins of the people would be an issue. They couldn't come and worship God. That was the job of the high priest. But Jesus Christ now, once and for all, has torn the veil asunder. We can enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. That as a Christian, we no longer have to just think about the high priest's work to save us from our sin, but the high priest's ministry of the cross of Christ to enable us to enter into the holiest of all. That we can come before God's presence as wretched sinners, but washed in the blood of the Lamb, with our hearts as right as we know, as we are with God, and we can plead before God and find grace and help in time of need. Why? Because we have a merciful and faithful high priest that sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat so the righteous demands of a holy God are satisfied. So now we can come to God and not go through the priest. We ourselves now become priests and kings unto God. We come through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, who's seated on the right hand of the Father. What a wonderful truth. A merciful and faithful high priest. There you can find continual cleansing. There you can find victory. There you can commune and fellowship and have a wonderful relationship with God Almighty. Why? Because of the ministry of the high priest, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a merciful and faithful high priest. That couldn't have been done if he did not come as a man, die on the cross, shed his blood. You see, we enter by the blood of Christ. If there was no blood, there's no entry. If he didn't die, the veil would still be closed, would have been torn asunder. You see how the death of Christ, the humanity of Christ, means so much more to us as Christians than it does at the point of the gospel and salvation. It takes us to from there even to our walk with God, and for our continual walk with God and reckoning on the truth of the cross to help us live out the Christian life. He is our faithful, merciful high priest. But also there's another point here which is important that we need to understand. He not only did that to make reconciliation for the people, he didn't only do that to save the people from their sins, but he became a merciful, faithful high priest for also something else here. Verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And here we have the wonderful truth. I love the theme. He is able. But these are one of the He is Ables of Scripture. He is able to deliver us, yes, all these things, but he is able to help or to aid, that's what that word means, to help or to aid them that are tempted. And Christ had to become a man in order to do that. Because in that he suffered, in that he was tempted also. And when he was brought up into, he was fasting on the mountain, and Satan came to him, and he tempted him in the wilderness. And he said to him, if you just worship me and bow down to me, look at all the world. You see all these worlds here, all the world? I'll give you that. If thou bow down and worship. What did Christ say? No. One God, worship him only. Him only thou shalt thou serve. And he resisted the devil. And resisted the devil.
Yes.
And the devil fled from him.
Yeah.
And the same pattern is given to us. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. And here we see that Christ Jesus also had to deal with temptation. He also did. The temptation was that I don't have to go to the cross. I need to. I'm voluntarily going to. But it was a choice that he had made. And every temptation that Satan proposed to him was to escape the cross. Was to escape the cross. But he shunned those things. If he had taken the world, he couldn't have taken the cross. He wouldn't have crucified him, wouldn't he? You see, he suffered being tempted. Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And he just is in great tears, crying to God, if it is possible. The temptation to resist the cross, such suffering for one who deserved no suffering, what a temptation. That not only it was just the moment he made a decision and it happened, he knew he was going to the cross the day he was born. And all his life he lived with that in mind, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer many things. And shall be raised on the third day. Christ has come to suffer many things. He said that repeatedly to his disciples. What? He knew he was going to the cross. And the temptation was to not pick up the cross. But he resisted it. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And here we see the agonizing and the torment of his soul in that he was tempted. In that he was tempted. And why was he tempted? Well, because he can help us when we are tempted. That was part of God's plan. That he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. That when you go through a trial or a testing, there is one who can feel for you as you are feeling at that very moment. You see, he knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be despised. He knows what it's like to be persecuted and denied and abused. Christ knows what that's like. He feels our pain. He feels our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows our loss, for he lost many things. He knows our discouragement, for all forsook him when he went to the cross. He experienced struggles. He experienced temptations, yet he rose victorious. For in all these points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is a Saviour who is therefore now able, because of his humanity, to help us in our temptation. He is able to. He is able to deliver you from your temptation because he knows what it's like to be tempted. He's able to comfort you and to aid you and to help you in that time of temptation because he knows what it's like to be tempted. And we need to seek Christ as one who can feel for us and does feel for us and sympathize with what we go through as human beings in this life. He knows what it's like to be tired and to be weary. He knows what it's like to feel those things. He does. And he knows more than what we've ever been through. And he is able, therefore, to help us. He is able to assist us. And challenge for us is to seek help from Jesus. Don't seek help. What we do is seek help from praise God, for the medical profession. We seek help from all these different things that God has allowed us to have around us. But let me encourage you and challenge you first and foremost to seek help from him. Because he is able. Yes, he's given us all these wonderful things, and we use them, and we know that there is a part in that, but have we been to Jesus first? Suffering with a trial in your life, suffering with a testing in your life, suffering with a burden that you feel like you cannot bear, have you been to Jesus? Or do we just rush around trying to do things in the nature of the human flesh? Or do we go first to Jesus? Because he became man not only just to save us, but to help us in our time of testing, to help us in our time of temptation. And we need to go to him. We need to come to him. We need to ask him, Lord, help me. I'm struggling so much. Lord, I'm weary. I don't know how, Lord. I feel weak. I don't feel like I can give out a gospel track today. You know, I feel, Lord, I just feel like I'm weak. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll give you grace. But are you coming to him? Many a times we don't. We just try and muster up strength in our own flesh. Or we seek some help somewhere else. But let us first go to Jesus. He is the one with the answers. He is the one that can help us in our time of testing. I want you to turn your hymn book to 238. I just want to sing with you these few verses, the first and the last verse of this song, I Must Tell Jesus. 238. We'll sing the first and the last verse of I Must Tell Jesus, because he is our merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus can help us versus Jesus alone. And the things here that's telling us is that I must tell Jesus. Don't overlook the importance of seeing Jesus. Don't overlook the importance of coming to him to help us with our testing and our trial. You might get stuck at work, you might get burdened down, but I must tell Jesus first and foremost. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Let's stand and sing 238, first and the last, our closing word of prayer. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. After two. Faithful, merciful high priest that can meet us in that point of need. Lord, I just pray that these souls, Lord, would turn to you and you alone, Lord. I just pray that we would all just be drawn closer to you. For, Lord, you can help us and you alone. May that be the reality of our lives as we endeavor this week to honor you, as we endeavor this week to bring our burdens to the Lord and let us leave them there. Lord, we thank you that you are able to help us when we are tempted and tried and struggling because you suffered for us, Lord, and went through what we are going through. We love you, Lord. We pray and ask you to be with us, Lord, as we seek to glorify your name. Strengthen our hearts. Lord, may you put a song in our hearts this week. We would always praise you and look to you as our all in all. We know, Lord, that you are more than enough. But may we believe it, Lord. And may we live as it is a reality in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.